We're only going to be looking at the first part of Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And I've entitled it, I think appropriately enough, Rejoice in the Lord, because that's what it says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, you think finally he's about to complete what he was writing. And here we are at the dead center of Philippians. Now, the word can also be translated for the rest, which would tell us that Paul is not now concluding the epistle, but rather he's marking a transition to a new subject. You could say, moreover, my brethren. So he's just unfolded to us the great mystery of godliness. Jesus was in the form of God. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was obedient to death, and now he's highly exalted. And he's going to tell us how we should rejoice in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so he's moving on to give us the grounds of our rejoicing as Christians. And so he addresses specifically those who are, he calls, my brethren or my brothers. So here we have Paul making a reference to the spiritual family of God by addressing these Philippian believers with the affectionate term, brothers. Notice Paul doesn't look down on them. He puts himself beside them as their brother, because they were those who have with Paul a common father, a God. They have with him a common Savior, Jesus Christ. And they are related to Christ by a common faith and love. And they are those who, along with Paul, share a common life and fellowship in the self-same Holy Spirit who indwells them all as believers, and by whom they are united together into one blessed family. The family of God, who is the Father of the whole family of His people, both in heaven and on earth. And so what Paul is doing here is he's bringing before their minds one of their most precious privileges as Christians. And that is the fact that God was pleased to adopt them as His children. And so at the very realization of this blessed reality of our faith, only one response is appropriate. Only one response can follow. The only proper response to such a glorious truth is this: rejoice. God has put you in His family. God is your Father. Jesus is your Savior. He's chosen you for Himself, and He's bestowed on you that gift of faith by which you have laid hold of Christ for salvation. And you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So rejoice. Now, to some people, that may be a surprise. I think there are many people who think that the Christian life is a miserable, joyless, and deprived life. I don't want to be a Christian. Christians don't have any fun. Christians can't do anything. You know, what do Christians do all day? They sit around moping, looking up in the air, hoping to get out of here. Anyway, a lot of people have funny ideas what being a Christian is. And usually they are very erroneous ideas. They're thinking that if they ever become a Christian, that means they're going to have to go about with a long face, missing out on all the good things in this life, and just gloomily waiting for heaven when things are going to hopefully finally be better for us. But again, that's only a very distorted and inaccurate caricature. Actually, the only people who have the right and the ability to be truly happy are Christian people. Nobody who is under the wrath of God and facing eternal damnation and only a breath away from hell have any right to be happy about anything ever at all. And those are the very things that we're saved from. And so we have every right and every reason to be happy all the time. We've been called by God to a life of joy. The world outside of Christ, without God, it cannot be happy. God Himself is our exceeding joy. To be without God is to be devoid of joy. So the world doesn't know joy. Only God's people do. Only they have the right and the reason to rejoice. Psalm 144. Verse 15 tells us the only happy people. Psalm 144:15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. What case is that? Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Of course, the unregenerate world, perverted by sin, and have a nature that is alienated from an enmity toward God, they would see knowing God and walking with God and living for God as being a very unhappy life. To them, happiness is found in catering to the lusts of their flesh. But that is not happiness at all. Now, one thing we would see from Philippians 3, that joy for the Christian is not only a privilege, it is our duty. You ever think of joy as a duty? Well, here God is commanding us to rejoice. Commanding it. This is a command. He's telling them, you rejoice in the Lord, my brethren. The word rejoice itself here means to be cheerful, to be calmly happy or well off, to be glad, to be joyful, or to rejoice. And so it means to be happy in the true and full sense of the word. But what Paul does next is he qualifies this command by telling us the cause or the sphere or the grounds of our rejoicing, its true source. In other words, here's where rejoicing is to be found. And outside of this realm or sphere that I am laying down here, there is no joy. And that is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said it in Philippians 4:10. He practices what he preaches. You remember the Philippians had sent him a financial gift? And he says, but I rejoice in the money? No. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Notice, the things that God gives us, we enjoy and we rejoice in for His sake. Not apart from Him. In other words, in and of themselves, they cannot make us joyful. They only make us joyful as they relate to God and as they come from Him. I always like those two verses put together. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Right? We rejoice in the day He's given us. But there's another verse that says almost the same thing, except for one word. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in Him. In other words, I rejoice in Him for the day He gave me. Just like Paul rejoiced in the financial help of the Philippians, but he rejoiced in the Lord as it being an expression of His love and provision. So what's it mean, rejoice in the Lord? A lot of people are cheerful. lot of people delight in various things. A lot of people seem happy. Are they necessarily rejoicing in the Lord? But what it means is that it is Jesus Christ Himself and alone that we rejoice in. Because of who He is and what He has done for us. In the Lord speaks of a sphere or a position or a relation. It's by virtue of our union with Christ into which our faith has brought us, and because of the benefits conveyed to us thereby. That's why we rejoice. Now, how many people do you see rejoicing like that? In other words, ours is not a common earthly gladness, but a specifically Christian one. You know, the Bible talks about people who laugh. Ecclesiastes 7:6. Laugh for many reasons. It says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." Little sparks coming out of the fire and hitting the bottom of a pot. Not much to those. They go out almost as soon as you see them. He's saying that that's empty. Now, Jesus talked about a woe to those who laugh now, to those who laugh apart from Him. Those who laugh in the things that He takes no pleasure in. You know, He even says in another place that it's a joy to fools to do mischief. In other words, people rejoice in their sinfulness and their folly. Or they rejoice in the things of this life without any reference to God at all. Look at Jeremiah 9. Verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Now that's what most people look to for happiness. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." None of these things are in themselves worthy of rejoicing, but knowing God is. You know, Job talked about the rejoicing of the world. What an empty and very temporary thing it is in Job chapter 20. Verse 5, "The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? It all comes to nothing." You remember the rich fool? In Luke 12, he thought he was going to be happy. He was going to be merry and rejoice for years to come, which is a pretty low view. Even if he did have happiness for a lifetime, what good is that if he was to spend eternity in misery? We knew this man was without God. Luke 12. Verse 18, when after a great harvest, he said, "What am I going to do with all my crops? Here's what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry." But God says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And here was a man not rich toward God, rejoicing in his earthly riches, and he died and left them all for someone else. Psalm 4 brings this point out very well. Psalm 4. Verse 6. There be many that say... All right, here's what the world's looking for, happiness. What are they saying? Who shall show us any good? All right, what is the thing that is truly good that will really satisfy me? Make me happy. Well, we know what that is. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. The favor and fellowship of God is the only way a man can know joy. Only way a man can be satisfied and find true happiness. And notice, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Right? Mere temporal blessings cannot put joy in our heart. But God can. So the happiness that we have is one the world cannot give, one the world cannot take away, and one that the world cannot even understand and does not experience. It's a joy that is the peculiar possession of one who is in Jesus Christ. It's a holy joy. Now, Proverbs talks about how the wicked rejoice to do evil. They rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. That's Proverbs 2:14. And yet, you know what it says about Christians? We rejoice not in iniquity. We take no pleasure or delight in sin or anything that is displeasing to God or anything that is outside of or cut off from God. None whatsoever. Ours is a spiritual, solid, lasting joy. Not the carnal, sensual, empty rejoicing of the world. It's a joy that only comes from Jesus Christ. A joy that surpasses anything the world can offer. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so he tells us, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in who He is, as He's already explained early in the book. He's the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. God of very God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's the one who was sanctified, sent, and sealed by the Father for our salvation. He took upon Himself our flesh without sin. He was anointed as Messiah to His threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. He went to a cross, and there He laid down His life, dying in our place to put away our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and then He ascended to heaven, where He now appears in the presence of God for us as our advocate, making intercession for us. And He's coming again when He's going to judge the living and the dead, and bring His people the glory, and so usher in the eternal state of bliss that awaits all those who are in Him. That's the reason to rejoice. Paul's saying to be united to and to be in the care of such a Savior is surely cause to rejoice. And if that doesn't make us rejoice, then nothing will. Just think of who Jesus is. That's all that should be necessary for us to be happy. But even beyond that, think of some of the benefits that union to Christ brings us. And that's what I'd like to spend the rest of our time with doing. And of course, the first and greatest, you know, apart from which all other blessings are not blessings, and with which come all blessings, is our salvation, our deliverance from sin and all its terrible consequences. If we have a personal interest in the redemptive work of Christ, if we are the recipients of the blessings He procured for us by His death on the cross, then we are happy indeed, and we should rejoice. this is said over and over again. 1 Samuel, for our first verse. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we have Hannah, a godly woman. She's praying and she says in her prayer, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Her victory came by rejoicing in salvation. Now let's go over to Psalms. Psalm 9. You know, when God tells us to do something, we should obey. And here's a determination to obey this command, to rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 9:14. "That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation." You know, if you can't think of any other reason to rejoice, if you have nothing else that you can look at in your life good, outwardly, that you could take pleasure in, or that you can look to as a, you know, reason or a source of happiness, if you are a child of God, you can say, "I am saved." And we are saved with an everlasting salvation, so there's never any time that we can't rejoice if salvation is enough of a reason to rejoice. And of course, we rejoice in the Lord of our salvation, and He's with us always, even unto the end of the world. Psalm 13:5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. That's why Peter said, "Whom having not seen you love, whom having not seen yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Trusting will be followed by rejoicing. And that's why he says, "I shall." Another one is 21 verse 1. The greatness of his joy. "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice." How greatly? Just think, the pardon of all our sins by God himself, a deliverance from the wrath of God that our sin had deserved and brought upon us, acceptance of our persons, as accepted as Christ himself, the beloved Son, and then the bestowal upon us of a perfect righteousness that meets all the requirements of God's law and with which he can find no flaw to condemn us for. Isaiah 61 is right. Verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." That's why when you read in 1 Corinthians 1, why should we glory in the Lord? Because of Christ and what he has been made over to us. First of all, we cannot glory in our flesh. Paul's going to talk about that later in this chapter. Verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God..." Why do we rejoice in the Lord? Because in Christ God has made him unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, and in the Lord of all, and in the Lord entirely and alone." See, this is how Paul is preparing them to resist the false teachings of the Judaizers who are trying to mix in with their faith the righteousness of the law. If you rejoice in Christ and Christ alone, if he's your all in salvation, how can you even consider bringing in man-made rites and ceremonies and works for your acceptance with God. If you're rejoicing in Him, those things have no place. And that's what he's going to be going into later. Now, salvation is the supreme blessing that far surpasses all others. Remember what Jesus told the disciples after they had gone out and returned to report what had happened and how they said that they were able to cast out devils in his name? You know what Jesus said? In this rejoice not that the devils are subject to you through my name, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That is the great blessing, not the ability to cast out devils, but to have a place in the book of life. And remember, this joy becomes ours by faith. No wonder the Bible calls faith precious faith. What a gift faith is. Psalm 5. If faith is the means by which all these things come to us, then faith is certainly the primary gift and blessing from God. Psalm 5, verse 11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So we're saved how? In the Lord, with an everlasting salvation. We are saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. You remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was converted? He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was baptized upon his confession of faith, and he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. Well, if salvation is such a blessing, then certainly the means by which that salvation is brought to us is a blessing. And that's the second reason for rejoicing, is the preaching of Christ. We should rejoice at the progress and the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1 says that. Verse 12, Paul is explaining that his trials were furthering the cause of Christ. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And that was the most important consideration to Paul, that the gospel go forward. Notice verse 18, I'm not discouraged by my imprisonment. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So rejoice when others preach. Rejoice when we are given the opportunity to preach the gospel to others. And so, along with the preaching of the gospel, that opportunity to proclaim Christ, we ought to also rejoice in the success of the work of the gospel when God's elect are brought in and we see sinners converted through the power of God as the gospel is proclaimed and men and women and children are invited to Jesus Christ for salvation. So that's the third thing that ought to bring us great joy, the success of the work of the gospel. Notice John chapter 4, verse 36. Hey, so-and-so won the lottery. Oh, you're kidding, isn't that? Wow, that's neat. Hey, so-and-so led someone to Christ. Oh, yeah, that's nice. Look at verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. And this is talking about reaping souls. And gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Paul plants, Apollos waters, God gives the increase, and all together rejoice in the salvation of souls. Now they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. You know, we're rejoicing in the Lord. What was the Lord's rejoicing? Well, what's Matthew 18:13? The Lord is the shepherd. Matthew 18, verse 13. Talks about the Son of Man coming to save that which was lost. And then he gives an illustration. A man has 100 sheep. One goes astray. He leaves the 99 looking for the one that's gone astray. And if so be, he find it. Verse 13. Verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more in that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Rejoicing in the conversion of a sinner. You know, when Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey, it says as they went through the cities, they declared the conversion of the Gentiles. You know what the result of that was? They caused great joy unto all the brethren. You want to be a happy Christian? Be a fruitful Christian. Maybe you're not as happy as you should be because you're not visibly winning souls. Another thing that brings us rejoicing is our hope, or the anticipation of Christ's return to take us to heaven. It's called the blessed hope. In Romans 5, verse 2, it says in the end of the verse that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In looking forward to seeing that glory and sharing in that glory. Romans 12 says it this way, verse 12. We are rejoicing in hope. And we have a wonderful inheritance, a glorious future promised to us. And the thought of it and the expectancy of it should make us happy. In life, in sickness, in sorrow, in trouble, in death, we should be joyful because these are all things that are leading us to our reward. We ought to be strongly hoping for this. Romans 15, 13. It says, the God of hope, the God who is our hope and has given us hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, what are we to be doing in the hope of Christ's coming? Purifying ourselves. So we ought to rejoice in a life of godliness. Does it make you happy to see someone living for the Lord and obeying God's word and being holy? It did the Apostle John. 2 John verse 4. He said, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Verse 3, of 3 John, verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So as a Christian is walking in God's ways, it ought to make us happy. And if we see a Christian getting away from God and doing something they shouldn't, it ought to break our hearts. It ought to grieve us. A life of godliness, our own and that of our fellow Christians. You know, there's no greater joy than to see Christians living as they should, living for Jesus Christ. Barnabas had that joy in Acts chapter 11. He was sent up to the church of Antioch to see what was going on there. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad. He saw what God was doing and how they were thriving in Christ. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Another one, you know, what about trials and tribulations and sufferings and persecutions? Is that something to rob our joy? No, actually, it's just the opposite. The privilege of suffering persecution for Christ's sake should be a reason for joy. The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, Jesus commanded this in Matthew 5, verse How can I be happy when I am going through so much tribulation and affliction? Jesus said that's the very reason to be happy. When you're persecuted, reviled, spoken evil of falsely for His sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, if we really understand that we're saved and we're secure in that, then we can rejoice in tribulation also. Rejoice in tribulation also. How can we do that? Because of the Word of God that tells us these blessed truths and brings joy as we read them. God's precious Holy Word should be a great source of joy and rejoicing to the Christian. That's where we learn about the Lord and His benefits as they are laid out for us in the Scripture. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Now, what is your attitude toward the Scripture? Do you delight in it? Do you greatly desire it? Do you spend time in it? And do you find God speaking to you in the Bible and filling your heart with joy? Jeremiah did. Verse 16 of 15. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. Think of the exceeding great and precious promises of the Scripture. Think of how it reveals Christ to us and tells us what He did for us and what we have in Him. It ought to bring great joy. Another one is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus received the Spirit without measure, and we're told that He rejoiced in the Spirit. That's in Luke 10:21. And He tells us that as members of His kingdom is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And so as we're filled with the Spirit, we are filled with joy. And He causes us to rejoice in the Lord. Now, think of all God's goodness and blessings toward us in every realm. The material realm, the spiritual realm, now, the physical realm, if we look at our lives, you know, we can see that we have been enriched by Him in everything. And we ought to rejoice in all these expressions of God's love toward us. Look at Deuteronomy with me, 26. Deuteronomy 26, verses 10 and 11. As they bring their gifts and offerings to the Lord, it says, Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. The only reason we can give to the church is what God gave us. And the only reason that God gave us is because He's good. And that's reason to rejoice. Now the Bible says how great is His goodness. That's Psalm 31. I love this expression. It's one of my favorite expressions in the whole Bible. Psalm 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And so how greatly should we rejoice when we think of how great God's goodness is? That's what Psalm 107 says. Psalm 107, 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Oh, what great things God has done for us, whereof He hath made us glad. Another thing we ought to be rejoicing in is God's sovereignty. It's God's sovereignty that assures us all these things will indeed be made good to us, even as He promised. That's what Psalm 97:1 says. Let the Lord reigneth. The Lord rules. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. God rules. We ought to rejoice in a sovereign God, a God of salvation. Well, that's what Romans 5:11 says. It says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or the reconciliation. And, of course, Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, His sovereign purpose. And He has sovereignly determined to bless us both in time and eternity through Jesus Christ, and how we ought to love Him for it and be secure in His love. And so we ought to rejoice finally, how? Always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. What kind of life do we have in Christ? Everlasting life. And if the Christian life ought to be a life of rejoicing, then we should rejoice evermore. Paul made an interesting contrast in 2 Corinthians 6:10. He says, He is as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. Remember, we're rejoicing in the Lord, and the Lord is ever the same. What about when we have nothing around us to rejoice in? Then we look up by faith and see the Lord, and in Him we rejoice. Habakkuk chapter 3 states this very well. Verse 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, even if Y2K does come. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in the Lord. What if I'm not rejoicing? What should I do? Psalm 85. Verse 6, we need revival. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now too often, spiritually, we become very lax and we begin to languish and our joy starts dying. We need to be fired up again for God. Psalm 40, verse 16. We need to seek the Lord more fervently. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. In other words, exalt Him in His salvation. And then finally, Psalm 32:11. Think of the Lord. Think of who He is and what He's done for you. And then be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And again, wherever there's sin, there's no joy. There needs to be a pure heart, an uprightness of heart and life before we can rejoice. And that's what salvation is all about. Jesus saves us from the penalty and power of sin so that we can have joy in the Lord and live for Him and rejoice in our salvation. Let's close in prayer.